that you need to say the time?
It is November 2nd, 2015, and 11:10 at Karis Bible College in Walsall.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Who is righteous and able to enter into God's rest?
Not you. You certainly can't be the one. You certainly haven't pleased God.
Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Who is righteous and able to enter into God's rest?
As I told you before, not you. You can't expect anything from God. You haven't prayed. You haven't done different things.
Oh, Jesus.
Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? Who's righteous and able to enter into God's rest?
You know, this is like insanity. You're doing the same thing and expecting a different answer, but not you. You can't expect anything from him. You haven't been pleasing to him.
Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter how many times you go back to the mirror. If you're looking in the mirror of the flesh, if you're looking at things with a carnal mentality, the report will always be the same. The things of the kingdom can only be spiritually discerned. You can't discern them with the natural man. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it says, "The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens." The things that pertain to the flesh and the things that pertain to the spirit are two totally opposite things that are in two totally opposite realms, and they can't be combined. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just look at a few scriptures where we can see this. It starts out in verse 39. And it says, all flesh is not the same flesh. There's a flesh of men, a flesh of beasts, a flesh of fishes, and another of birds. You can't compare men with birds. You can't compare a dog with a fish. They don't work the same. They don't function the same. They don't respond to the same ways. And they don't have the same sensory systems. And then it goes on to say, you can't compare the stars with one another, because they're totally different from one another. You can't compare the sun with the moon, because they don't operate on the same principle. And then it goes on, when we finally get to verse 44, and it says that it is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, and there's a spiritual body. They're not the same. They don't function the same way. They don't respond to the same set of stimuli. There's nothing the same about them. And then if we go all the way down to verse number 50, "But I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot become partakers of eternal salvation and inherit or share in the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that which is decaying, inherit or share in the imperishable, the immortal." Man was not created with the capacity to understand spiritual things in his natural state. He has no way to connect to them because it's a foreign realm. It's a zone that he has no, nothing that he can relate to that with. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read some verses, starting at verse number 9. These are things that we read, and we have them right here, but they're really not here. Verse number 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The things that God has prepared for you are beyond your imagination. They're beyond what you can fathom with your carnal thinking, with the way that you can connect within yourself. Verse number 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit which is of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And then in verse 13, just says we have to compare spiritual things with spiritual. You can't compare natural things with spiritual things. You can't mix the things because they're incompatible. They will oppose each other all of the time. And so what happens when we begin to get frustrated, it's because we're having two opposing things working against each other. And this happens to us as Christians under religion. And unfortunately, it happens to us now because we have a carnal nature that is vying with the spiritual nature. And we have to learn how to tell the difference between those two things and to tell when they have become combined. The first thing is when you realize that you're not experiencing life and peace, it's a very good indication that you have become self-focused rather than God-focused. Because the Holy Spirit always connects you with God. He never connects you with self. He doesn't connect you with sin. He doesn't connect you with condemnation. Because the enemy does that. The God of this world connects you to the things of this world. And we have to be connected to our world. But the trouble is, when we try to make the things of this world about the things of the heavenly world, we have a problem because they don't function together. And we can go back and think about even this in the beginning. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you do it, you will surely die. And then as we go on, we find out that the enemy comes in and he says, did God really say this? If you want to be like him, you have to partake of this tree because you need to know the difference between good and evil. But what really happened is Adam and Eve said, we want to be like God. We want to understand spiritual things and we want to connect to it carnally. And when they tried to connect to God carnally, it said they died. They lost all spiritual sight. Mickey read you the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, when the law is the focus, you will be spiritually blind. And I found out that I was spiritually blind to some real things that pertain to the kingdom because I was focused on some things that kept me from seeing what the kingdom is all about. And this has been since I graduated from CBC. It's an ongoing process, and God continually, it is like he gives you something, but he doesn't give it to you all at one time because you can't assimilate it all at one time. He gives you something and that kind of sits there and it kind of soaks there, and then suddenly another piece is added to it, and then that piece sits and soaks, and then another piece, and then the picture begins to evolve. But he doesn't give it to you all at one time because it has to, in order to stay with you, it has to become a part of you. So Adam and Eve did die spiritually. They lost their spiritual sight. You see, when we begin to focus on self, suddenly that gets in the way of seeing ourselves the way God sees us. Adam and Eve wanted to hide. They felt distanced from God. And when we become self-focused, we create a distance between us and God. It's not between God and us. It's between us and God. It's in our mind. And we no longer can see that how can I say that I'm like God? What can it mean that I'm one with him? Because obviously I'm not. So the things of the flesh will disqualify spiritual truths. So we want to go to the concept of being born again. And if everybody will turn there to John chapter 3. It starts out with Nicodemus, and it says, Nicodemus came to Jesus, and he said, Teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things you do unless God is with him. Mm-hmm. Nicodemus recognized that God was with him. And then as we begin to read on, basically Jesus was just saying, you want me to tell you what it takes to know that God is with you? This is what it takes. He's answering the question that Nicodemus asked without asking it. He noticed that something was different. God is with him, and I want that more than anything. So in verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And then Jesus said, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was confused. He thought about this in the natural, being born again into a natural state. But in your state that you're in, you have no way to connect to the things of God. And he said, unless something happens, you will not be able to enter into the things of the kingdom. And we read this and we think, unless I'm born again, unless I ask Jesus into my heart, I won't go to heaven. But there's more to it than that. He's saying, first of all, where's the kingdom of heaven? You've learned this in CBC. Is it up there somewhere that you'll access someday? Where is it? It's within you, okay? And according to Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Unless you have a new way to see God, you will never enter into this place that resides right within you where you experience righteousness, peace, and joy. It's talking about in this life. What are you experiencing right now? You can't experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost unless you are born again. Unless you have a new way to access God because you don't have the capacity within the natural man to do that. And as we think, it says in Luke, let's go there, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, one of the disciples asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And Jesus says this, And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, verse 20, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo, here or there. For behold, the kingdom is within you. The things of the kingdom don't come by observation. They have to come by revelation. Amen. Going back to John, it says, Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, there's a lot of scriptures that refer the Word to the water of the Word. But if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, The letter of the Word will kill you, but the Spirit will give life. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, myself included, read this word and I see something in the letter that brings death. And the only way for you to enter into this place, right here, in this body that you have, with God, where righteousness, peace, and joy abide, is for the Holy Spirit to interact with the word that you know. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into that place where righteousness, peace, and joy abide. And we look at this. This is what really born again means. I have the capacity to enter into the heavenly zone, to understand kingdom principles, to live it out right here when the Holy Spirit becomes my God interpreter, when the Holy Spirit interprets the word I know. Otherwise, the word alone will kill you. And you know, some people have the Spirit, but if they don't have some word to go with it, that can get you led astray too. But it takes both of those things for you to really enter into that zone
where you really understand that God is with me. That's what Nicodemus said. We know you come from God because there's something different about you. God is with you. You want to know that God is with you? It's going to have to be the Holy Spirit that quickens the word that you know. There's no other way. It's not an observation kingdom. It's a revelation kingdom. Yes?
Say that again because I'm so busy writing. Okay. I want to hear it.
Okay. And I want to tell you, we have on our website, we have a website called Christian Seeking Identity. And there's a little icon at the top that says manuals. And if you click on that, there's one that says the power of the gospel. And most of these teachings are taken from that one. It's in a PDF form. So you can go back and download it on your phone and read it, or your iPad. Most of these are taken from that. But it's not an observation kingdom. We've got a flesh pictures of spiritual events. And it's very misleading. We have a flesh picture of the garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were told not to eat some fruit, but they went and ate that apple anyway. But what they ate of was a knowledge base that was not theirs to partake of in the natural. They tried to enter into kingdom principles based on their natural thinking. It's the difference. We have this flesh picture that will mislead you. But it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a flesh kingdom. It's not perceived the same way. It doesn't operate the same way. It's not concerned with the same things. But somehow, we've got this thing all mixed up to where we have this convoluted gospel that's really not able to set us free. It just brings us more and more into bondage because we think we have the truth. I had a head full of knowledge that was worse than knowing nothing because I couldn't live what I knew right here. And it's only as this begins to formulate right here that you can begin to really live what the word is saying, because it's not the same word. It's not about the same thing. And I used to read these scriptures about being born again, and we're taught to read it with an interpretation. Once you're saved, you'll never go back. Well, you know what? With this concept of being born again, we walk in and out of it every day. Some days, the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading me, and I can enter into that zone and experience life. And in the very next breath, suddenly I take my eyes off of the power of God and the revelation, and I put my eyes on the flesh and my circumstance, and I walk right out of that zone. It's a spiritual kingdom. If you want to stay spiritually connected, you have to be connected by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is your God connector. And so that's what the theme of this is all about. You have a God connection. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the only way to connect with the things of the kingdom.
Says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm sorry. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The corruptible seed is any form of carnality that's gotten mixed up with all of this. But of the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. I had the word of God before. I was a Christian from the time I was 6, and I studied it backwards and forwards. I had it right here. But the trouble was, it was the letter of the word. The word of God is what God writes on your heart. That's the word of God that he's talking about. That's what's incorruptible. What makes you eternal is the incorruptible word that's written on your heart. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falleth away. Everything that's a carnal root will not produce what God wanted, what the things of the kingdom are all about. But the word of God endures forever, and this is the word of by which the gospel is preached unto you. The theme of the gospel is the word that God plants in the flesh. The Old Testament was words written on stone that had to be lived out by the power of the flesh. But the gospel now, he says, I'm going to write my words on the fleshy part of your heart. And they're lived out by the power of revelation. Revelation is what gives you the ability to do what God is putting before you. And a lot of the things that we're trying to do that we think God has put before us are only carnal inventions of what the word's all about. Because as we study a little bit farther and farther, we're going to find out that it's this invented gospel that we have that is driving us crazy. So being born again is just having a spiritual revelation of the word of God that initiates you into this kingdom realm that lives right now within you, where righteousness, peace, and joy abide. Now we're going to talk about what salvation is. So if I can get you a Mickey again to come up here. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all?
Not you. Take a look at your white hair. It's all gray and everything.
I can dye it. I know I can, yes. I can make it the color I want.
Yeah, but look at those wrinkles and everything else. You know, you get
they
old.
Have a new miracle cosmetic. Oh, and I can buy it for just $19.95, and I'm sure that it'll solve this problem.
Really?
Trying to overcome the things that we see according to the flesh becomes a very difficult task. Because as you can see, what we consider beauty changes with age. And we can take this same scenario and put it into the realm of the spirit. And when we try to counteract everything that we see in the carnal mirror and put it to the spiritual, it becomes a task that's impossible to do. Because the flesh defines truth differently than the spirit defines truth. The flesh continually works against you when it comes to having spiritual understanding. We go to Ephesians chapter 2. These are scriptures that I read, that I had memorized in my heart. I knew them for years. But as I begin to say, okay, God, if there's a truth here that I've missed, you show me by your spirit, because somehow the things I'm reading aren't exactly the way that I'm hearing them, and it's not really bringing me life. Verse number 2. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. What does it mean to be dead in sins? Adam and Eve were dead in sins. They were dead in their carnal understanding of what the word was all about. And when they tried to partake of the Spirit of God with their carnal mind, they died. They died spiritually. They lost all spiritual sight. But it says, we become quickened together by Christ. And the word quickened means to be made alive together again in Him. So what does it take to be made alive together again in Him? And it says, it's by grace that we're saved. I looked up the word grace when I was in CBC, and I was really surprised at what I found. You see, I told you before, my definition of grace is unmerited favor. And for some people, that's fine. It really works for them. But for me, it tied these two things together that I could never get away from the unmerit Susan had. When I looked up the word grace, according to the Strong's Concordance, it says favor. It never says unmerited, especially the divine influence of God on your heart and its reflection in your life. God's grace is Him writing the things on my heart, revealing spiritual truths to my life that set me free from my carnal perception that's killing me. The old man works by willpower. I have to do this. I have to understand it. I have to get it. The new man works by God power. God writes on your heart the thing that you can't get right here and puts it to where you can understand it. That's God's grace. He does for you what you can't do for yourself. In so many instances, we're so tempted. It happens so fast where what God does it for me, or I have to pull myself up together by my bootstraps and do it. Because we desperately want what He has. And it happens just like this. You know, when you think, you wake up and you think, oh, things aren't going quite right. Oh, I need to pray more. Right there it happened. Because grace is, God, there's something going on here. I'm feeling frustrated. Would you bring to mind the word you've spoken to me, or write something on my heart that will take me past this moment? It's God's inspiration, His direction, His motivation, His power that gets you past everything. But the minute you try to do something on your own power, it loses all the power to do that. So grace is God motivating you from the inside out, revealing to you the things that pertain to the kingdom, the things that bring you spiritual life. Now let's go down to verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved. Saved from what? What does the word salvation mean? Deliverance. Freedom. Freedom from what? From this carnal mind that's killing me. By grace, you're set free from your carnal perceptions that are keeping you from experience the things of God. Because He replaces them with a spiritual perception of the true things of the kingdom that always bring peace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? It's grace. God doing for you what you can't do for yourself. But what is faith? I spent a lifetime trying to prove to God and myself that I had faith. And you know, the word says, if you believe and not doubt, all things are possible. And that brought torment to me as well. The scripture in Hebrews says the Israelites were unable to enter into God's rest because of unbelief. And so I began to think, somehow I've got to believe better. Somehow I've got to get a hold of this. And I read more scriptures, memorize more scripture, pray harder. But there's always this thing where I have faith here. But when it really comes down to it, there's some things lurking here that I have no idea how to fix. And it says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And when I looked up the definition of faith, it says persuasion. Especially that you can count on God to supply everything that you need. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has given me everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness. So faith is the godly character. His divine power is what provides the faith that I need in order to believe. And I thought about this, and I thought about this, and one day I was reading in Ephesians chapter 5, where it's comparing the relationship between a man and woman, a married man and woman, to the relationship that we have with Christ. And the Spirit said, Susan, in the relationship between the man and the woman, who courts who? The man courts the woman. He goes out of his way. He went out of his way to prove to me that I could take his name, that I could trust my life with him, that he could become my identity and I would be secure. And he said, Susan, you see, faith is me persuading you that you can trust me. And so when you come to an area to where you feel really insecure, to where you say, I believe, I believe, I believe, but it's not enough, Holy Spirit, supply the evidence that I need in order to get past this moment. And my life after that has been a series of God proving himself to me. In all of these instances, instead of me trying to show God that I had it, it was God trying to show me that I had it because he had it covered. Mm. By grace, by him inspiring my heart through faith, by him providing the evidence that I need, I become saved. I become to this place where I experience all the things that are encompassed in the kingdom of God. Life, liberty, freedom, prosperity, healing. All of those are things that the kingdom represents. And it all comes because grace, because faith, God's persuasion supplies me with the evidence. It's, again, it's not ministered with ink. It's not something that's written that says, you have to do this. It's something that God writes right here on the fleshy tables of your heart. And if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, it says, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. It's the Spirit that makes you come alive spiritually. It's the Spirit that writes things right here that cause you to see things differently, that cause you to react to things differently, that cause you to see God differently, that cause you to see the people in this world differently. And this changes everything. Everything that we in Christians have our mind on. If nobody can get anything unless the Spirit quickens it, it changes the whole playing field. Now, instead of focusing on someone and their fault and trying to get them to put up their will, I have to take my focus off of that and begin to put my focus on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I thank you that one word from you can change anything in anyone, anytime, anywhere. Does God really have the power to do that? I don't think we think that he does. I think that somehow we have a plan B, and just in case he doesn't come through. And it's, what am I going to do? How am I going to minister to them? You know, and you think about people in your family. People spend hours agonizing over someone in their family that's not saved. A husband, a child, a grandmother, a mother. And we suddenly are carrying this burden. Somehow I have to make them see, because if they don't get it, where are they going to be? And we desperately want that. So we pick up that burden. But what's the real secret? Maybe I've been telling my mother and telling her and telling her and telling her, and she never gets it. And I just say, just make a choice. But you know, if she doesn't have any evidence right here, and she's only got what I've spoken right here, she doesn't have enough evidence to make a choice. It takes the Spirit of God to quicken to her the things that she needs to know in order to feel secure in making that choice. And that's God's job. It's not my job. It takes the pressure off of ministering to people. When we begin to minister to someone and we see them involved in something, zone in. What is it? Holy Spirit, I thank you, even though she's tried and she's tried and she's tried to get past this, that it doesn't depend upon her willpower. That it depends upon God's power. So, you
said your spirit was poured out upon all flesh. Amen. Not just those who are Christian, but you said you poured out your spirit on all flesh, because it takes even the spirit to draw someone. Amen. So Holy Spirit, I'm just putting all my confidence in you, and I thank you that you have the word that you can minister to them that will set them free. Amen. You see how different you see the world and yourself when you take all the focus off of the flesh, all the focus off of their will, all the focus off of what they have to do, and you put it back on God. Because you see, Holy Spirit makes us God conscious. He makes us aware of His faithfulness, of His the fact that He said He would not fail the least of us. He says that in Isaiah chapter 40. He said, He calls us all by the greatness of His power, by the power of His might, and not one faileth. So when you're in a situation where someone is sick and they're dying, maybe, I just thank you, Father, that by the greatness of the power of your might, you are not failing this person. And I thank you for all the spiritual ministry that you're ministering to them with. It takes a word from God. My life changed drastically when I began to see that God had to supply the evidence. It's His faith. Mm-hmm. It's His evidence. That's what really brings me to a place of freedom. Religion puts all of the focus on sin and guilt and you making choices. But if you don't have enough evidence to make a choice, you can't make a choice. And the only way you can get that evidence is if God provides a drawing and a motivation right there. Will He really do that? You know, we think, oh my gosh, I mean, can I really put my confidence in this? There's a scripture in Matthew chapter 7, and we use it all the time for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure that we really use it in the correct context. It says, if you a son asks for bread, will He give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will He give him a serpent? If I say, Holy Spirit, I have a need right here. Would you supply what I need in order to go past this, to live in this spiritual zone? And I really believe that He will provide it. He said if you put all of your confidence in Him, He will. He said He's the vine and we're the branches. And when we begin to see that our position is to abide in His provision, everything changes. And it even takes God to give you a revelation to do that. And I have seen God move in my life several times. But especially when I came to the end of myself. I was so desperate. So, for anything, I was screaming at God. Don't you get it? I can't get it. I don't know how. Either you're going to do it or nothing's going to happen. You begin to move.
Hallelujah.
But you see, we've got this in our heads so much. This real thread of self involved that it's killing us. And when we minister to other people, that same thread that's in us comes out in them. And it's hard for them to get it as well. Why do we have the ideas we have? Because someone spoke those words thinking they heard from God. And I thought about the parable of the 10 virgins. It says, there were 10 virgins who went out to meet their Lord, who were waiting for Him. There were 10 virgins who were waiting for intimacy. And it says, 5 had oil and 5 did not. 5 had the Holy Spirit to connect them when the moment came. The other ones had a lamp, but there was no light in it. He came and they missed it. And you see, God is moving right now, right here, by the power of His Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we will be initiated into those intimate moments. But if it's not the Holy Spirit, He said, I never knew you. I never was intimate with you, because I can't be intimate unless we have our intimacy based on spiritual principles. It has to be God principles that bring us to this place of intimacy. And the next lesson that Mickey's going to present in the next hour after we have our break, so am I done or I have 10 more minutes? Okay, so I have a little order. But when you begin to think about this again,
It changes everything. It changes the way we relate to God. It changes the way we see answers. It changes the way that we see people. In John chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It has to be based on spiritual principles to really enter into that place of intimacy. We're looking for something so hard, but we're looking for it in the wrong place. And if we come to this place where we realize he has to supply the evidence, he has to supply what I need. When I find myself suddenly in a spot and I'm tempted to get real frustrated and disappointed with myself, that's when we need to stop and say, okay, there's this issue here, God. I don't even know why I do what I do sometimes. But I'm just looking to you to supply what I need to get me through this moment. Because you have what it takes to draw me into the truth of this that will set me free. Instead of immediately thinking about what you've done, or immediately we begin to focus on self. But the Spirit says, keep your eyes on God. The Spirit only connects you to spiritual principles. He only connects you to God. The God of this world connects you to the things of the flesh. And then he's the one that tries to manipulate the things of the flesh and make the spiritual kingdom about the things of the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse number 3. Just want to again reiterate how quick the enemy draws us into his camp. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That means we don't fight our carnal inclinations with a carnal weapon. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I've come to this place, and I knew that there was a stronghold in my life. And I've cast that thing down. I have tried to steal my mind. I have tried to cast down those imaginations. No, this is what I think. No, this is what I think. I've screamed, I've yelled. But you know what casts down strongholds? Mm-hmm. Getting a revelation of the truth. Mm-hmm. Because if you do it that way, if you do it by what you have to do, it's a carnal weapon. And it says it's not a carnal battle. It's a spiritual battle. It has to be won spiritually. So the Holy Spirit is the one that reveals the truth to you. That really takes down the stronghold. Those strongholds are held together by deception, by a convoluted, twisted, perverted version of grace, where the focus is on self, but somehow we're trying to walk in the things that God has for us. And it will never set us free. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." How many of us are experts in God's faithfulness to us? How many of us have that in the forefront of our mind? We've become expert. I was an expert at recognizing my problem. I was an expert in assessing that. But you see, when I become self-centered again, I don't have any way to fix it. I can fix it here. I can cram all kinds of knowledge up here. But that doesn't fix it right here. And if we could somehow become experts in the fact that God will not fail us, that if we ask for bread, he won't give us a stone. If we ask for evidence, he will bring it to us. If we put our confidence in his ability to live from within, because the kingdom is not working from the outside in. The kingdom's working from the inside out. When you come to a situation, if you can stop and remember, it's working from the inside out, from the Holy Spirit out. This is how it's working in my life. I tried to pull the things of the kingdom into my life. And I got worn out, and I got tired, and I got desperate. And no matter how hard I tried, I had no way to do that. And part of it was connected to my wrong ideas of some of these very basic principles. God says, if you have a question, go and ask it. Because He promises He'll supply the evidence. I have some things that I don't understand, and I might go and I'll read and I'll meditate and I'll read and maybe I get nothing. But God said He would answer those questions. And you know how I get the most? When I'm not trying. I love to jog. I can be reading and reading and reading and trying to get something. Nothing. And then one day I'm just out jogging and suddenly this whole thing is just downloaded into me. And that picture, a revelation moment comes, and I can't wait to get home to write it down. But it came from the inside out. It didn't come because I tried to pull it in. And so if everything that pertains to the spiritual kingdom has to be inspired, initiated, powered by the Holy Spirit, then it's very important for us to learn exactly how the Holy Spirit operates. Like I said before, I knew all about the gifts. I heard all about the baptism of the Spirit. I knew all of these things for years. But one day, we begin to study the things of the Spirit. And as I began to see those things, I was shocked at what I found. Because you see, I'd been listening to two sets of voices, unable to discern which was from God and which one was from not from God. Because the enemy very cleverly disguises those voices. And the biggest problem, I would say, in the Christian world today, is the battle between those two voices. The battle between understanding what's carnal and what's spiritual and how to get around it. So in the next hour, he's going to tell you some of those things about that.